Walking Streams of Life. I'm Dan. I'm going to be sharing something about walking on the wild side. We're going to do literally a walk through the book of Luke from chapters 2 all the way through chapters 24. I'm not going to read an awful lot of scripture, but we're going to start off at the very end. So if you could put your finger in Luke 2, but open to Luke 24, we're going to talk about walking on the wild side. Luke 24, verse 45 through 49. I'm reading from the NIV. I'll be switching back and forth in translation, so bear with me. Luke 24, 44 through 49 say, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Okay, walk on the wild side. If you're not familiar with this text, this is a Great Commission text. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ, before his ascension, tells the gathered disciples that you're going to go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This text, the text at the end of Mark, the text at the end of Matthew, are all about Jesus saying, you're going to go and preach about me, about the forgiveness of sins, and the reconciliation of God and man. Walk on the wild side. People think Christianity is about their lives being changed. 100% true. People think it's about God taking back what belongs to him. 100% true. People think this is about the Son of God being vindicated as the crowned king of all creation. Absolutely true. All those things are 100% true. But all of those things can't be done if we don't go say and tell people Jesus is the risen Lord. There is no true gospel ministry if no one says and no one goes. So the Great Commission, great responsibility that was given to the church 2,000 plus years ago, is now being walked out by us. We're on the earth by the grace of God to walk out the good news in our lives. We're walking on the wild side. Our walk is going to be wild. I'd like to say it's going to be staid and stoic and quiet. It won't. Some of that's because of our choices, but some of it's because what we're being called to do actually isn't popular. We're going to be wild men for the gospel. So we're talking about the Great Commission. And the first question before I talk about that is, there are two kinds of people. The people that go and people who prepare to go. The question to you is, which one are you? Are you going or are you preparing to go? Because there's the only two options that you have. The Great Commission has been given to the church. It hasn't been given to angels. Angels are much better preachers than us. They have much more power, much more authority. They probably understand an awful lot about God, them being in his presence all the time and all. But the angels don't preach the gospel. The church has been given the gospel. You and I have been given the opportunity to talk about the crucified, risen, and resurrected and all-powerful Son of God. You're either going or you're preparing to go. The question is, which one are you? Context for this verse, we're going to go back to Luke 2 and going to run through a bunch of different things and talk about really what we find. Luke, author, great guy, traveling mate of the Apostle Paul through his ministry throughout the time of the second and third ministry trips around the Middle Eastern world, he spent a lot of time chronicling what happened. So he gathered all the stories of the Gospels. God inspired him to write what he wrote, and he wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So you have a great, wonderful historian's view of writing all this history in one hand. So Luke, great guy, traveling companion of Paul, went all over the world to collect the information that was recorded in the scripture here. God's plan for us is living and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Us preaching and completing the Great Commission. Luke 2 talks about the Father sending the Son. So Luke 1 is about John the Baptist. Luke 2 is about the Son of God being sent to the world. So there's a historical background for God sending people. Some of us think that the goal is about our transformations of our lives. 100% true. But bigger than us, God transforming our lives, is us sending transformed people to preach the good news to other people who aren't transformed. Father sent the Son in Luke 2. Luke 4, Jesus reads after the temptation that he was chosen and being sent to heal the brokenhearted, to raise the dead, to see the blind open, to see the captive set free. So Luke 2, Father sends the Son reads a text out of Isaiah saying, I'm being sent to do these things. Luke chapter 6, the Lord calls the Sermon on the Mount, calls all his people together, and gives this huge, amazing, long scriptural study about kingdom life, about how life amongst the people of God should be 100% different from in the world. So he's literally called people from all over the world saying, come here, leave your stuff at home, and listen to him teach for 5 consecutive days. I don't know what that means. That's a lot of child care, huh? Really great babysitters? Someone's got to feed the fish, take care of the dog. Like, I don't know how that worked. But for days, they sat on the Sermon on the Mount and listened to him teach. Now, logistically, I don't get it. But everyone understands, like, he's saying this is altogether different. This isn't just about living a personally sanctified, awesome, holy, moral life. This is about being empowered by being amongst the people of God all together, so we can go, when we go back to our homes, we don't live the way we did before, and we take the good news with us. Luke chapter 7, the Lord does miracles, teaches the word, does all kinds of wonderful things. Luke chapter 8, he does parables, all kinds of stuff, but Jesus is walking out his Father's command to go. I want to get to Luke chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 6, where it says he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over the demons and heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Verse 6 says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we have Jesus, who's sent of the Father, telling people to live differently, do differently, be different. Then he calls these disciples to him, calls them apostles, sent ones, and sends them. Now you go. Chapter 10, he sends out 72 more. He says, okay, this is different from the 12. This is a whole other set of people who we don't know who they are, because frankly it doesn't matter. We don't have a single name. We have no idea who these people are. They were sent out. You 72, now you go and preach. Raise the dead, cast out demons, do all this kind of stuff. All is said and done, you could keep going through the rest of the books of the chapter of Luke, and the whole book is about God sending people. If we think this is about me living a morally upright life, true. Because he says that no man with all holiness shall see the Lord. I get it. It says in the book of Peter, those who are called by his name are called to live holy lives. That's not a question. I'm not questioning the holiness lifestyles. I'm questioning holiness lifestyles lived where? Where are you living holy? Where are you living consecrated, pure, upright lives? In the four walls of your house or your church? Or are you living that awesome, set apart life, preaching the good news in the midst of darkness? So either you're going or you're preparing to go, but you don't have an option because you're on a walk. Why is a walk so wild? Reality is we're behind enemy lines. Satan has the ability and the opportunity to attack, to bother, to harass, to do whatever the enemy can do while time is short to stave off the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's fighting as best he can. He's a defeated foe. He's lost because of what Calvary has done. But nonetheless, he has the opportunity to do three things. One, he distracts. Two, he causes compromise. And three, he just has direct confrontation. So what makes our walk kind of wild is we can't really expect, as we're going and living out this gospel stuff, to expect it not to be some kind of battle. The temptation of Christ explains the different things that he come across. Question our identity as believers and children of God. If you're truly the Son of God, Satan questioned, then do this. Well, the reality is, given the context of the argument, the Father had said from heaven in an audible voice, in front of myriads of people, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Satan came head to head with the truth that everybody in that portion of the world knew. This is the anointed, chosen Son of God. For the enemy to go, if you're really God's Son, what kind of question is that? That's the question. That's actually just a distraction. It's not a real problem. It's just a distraction. We get distracted. Sometimes we decide we want to focus on minors and major in minors and minor in majors. Rasheem was sharing about actually being visible and being available to people who are hurting, who are broken, who are in need. It's the opposite of being distracted. Every day we run into situations, be it financially, relationally, or even emotionally ourselves, that could cause us to withdraw and not be available for people. Sean, Rashima, and the various people you've interacted with, others, are saying, like, no, I have my own stuff that I can be preoccupied with. But I'm not going to be preoccupied. I'm actually going to hear the needs of other people. So I encourage you, it's awesome to know that your eyes are open. Your ears are open. Your hearts are open to actually meet people where they are. And not just be distracted with the thing that the enemy, and as Ed says, ooh, shiny, like, and get distracted by things that would easily take our focus off of doing the will of God, which is going and taking the good news with us. Second thing, enemy does compromise. Effectively, the enemy causes sinkholes. Compromise in our lives weakens our ability to walk. It weakens our standards. One commentator on the second temptation of Christ, which is, if you worship me, I will give you all these things, all these bounds of the world. The commentator says some of the Greek language could be written, if you worship me too, not worship me only. If you worship me just a little bit, then I'll give you all the stuff. So Satan was saying, you don't have to stop worshiping your father, but just give me a little FaceTime too. Which isn't in theory flat out rebellion, although it is. It's just, you're just augmenting your worship with things that are impure, which are profane. It doesn't mean you don't actually have a standard. You're not going to worship the false God. You're just going to worship the true living God with a little bit of Satan on the side. That's what compromise is. It's like, it's only a... So ultimately, the enemy is going to cause us to compromise, which means we don't live and worship as we should worship. We're going to just be convenient and take a shortcut. Instead of walking the long way around, we'll take a faster route that we know really, really isn't good for me or anybody else. Because, after all, God knows. God loves me. He's here for me. He understands if my worship is a little bit compromised. Come on. The reality is, we know that there are consequences to that. And that ultimately causes sinkholes. Things that we can just get trapped in. Things we can misstep that slow us down in our path of walking this wild walk in Jesus' mighty name. Lastly, confrontation. The enemy will find out to confront us one way or the other with, do what I say. Like, and I mean do what I say in a standpoint, like, do something that God would definitely not ever have you to do because I'm suggesting it. In other words, bow down to me. Do what I want you to do. Not honor your father, not love, integrity, and righteousness, and holiness, but just have this other altogether foreign idea. In other words, you get to pick. Are you going to honor God or honor Satan? And he's saying, pick me instead. So it's not just a question of compromise. It's flat-out rebellion. We get confronted every day, all day. I get encouraged to say things that don't honor God. I don't know about you. I have to make a choice. Am I going to do what I know is right, which is loving, justice, and true, and caring, and kind? Or am I going to feel good about something and get something off my chest that I know, that I know, that I know had no godly motivation? It was not going to encourage people. It wasn't going to build up anybody. It probably wasn't even true. Those are real temptations. Between confrontation, compromise, and distraction, all kinds of stuff are trying to keep us from walking forward in his name, bringing the good news of Jesus with us. So those are the realities. That's why it's so wild. If we had no enemy, if we had no distractions, if we had no this whole Christian walk thing would be a lot easier. But the reality is, it's not easy. And it wasn't even meant to be. Last point, sort of. If we know we have to go, and we know there's going to be challenges in front of us because we have an enemy who's real, how do we prepare? I have 3 points of preparation. One, respond to Christ's call to discipleship. Luke 5, verse 3, 6 through 9, are a story about Simon Peter's initial response to Jesus. They're in a boat. Jesus is preaching in a boat. Jesus says, push out from the shore a little bit. He says, okay. Jesus tells them to cast your net on this side. He's like, man, I really don't feel like wasting my time, but I will do it because you said so. He comes and gets this miraculous catch of fish. And his immediate response is, get away from me, I'm a sinner. Now, I'm not exactly sure why, what was going on in Peter's head before Jesus was saying all these things, but if he confessed his own sin, somehow, maybe he had a sinful thought going on in his head when this carpenter guy told him to go fish over here. I don't know what was going through Peter's mind, but Peter knew somehow from the catch of this fish that this exposed him of his sin. Peter repented. He fell flat, which is the issue of prostration, which is the issue of humility, and gave and acknowledged his sinful identity before the Lord. A call to discipleship is just acknowledging, I have a lot that needs to change in my life, and I'm willing to actually go forth and learn. There's no way you're going to go from point A to point B if you don't acknowledge that you need to grow. Peter, understanding and knowing he's a sinner, is the first thing as starts everyone's discipleship process. I'm jacked up. I'm broken. I don't understand. I'm clueless. That's the very first step. It's not the only step, but that's the first step to actually getting at a place where you actually can go and be victorious as you share Jesus' story. Second point, in the midst of your discipleship, you need to connect with a local church. Being disciples of Jesus all by yourself isn't what God called you to do. Luke 6, Sermon on the Mount, is all a corporate expression. Everything is a corporate, it's never an individual thing. It's all corporate. So when you forgive others, when you do this, everything is always a corporate understanding. The context of the disciples, they were traveling as Jesus' road dogs, his crew, from place to place. He traveled all the time from Galilee around to Decapolis to the various places around as a team. Like, you never were meant to have a me and Jesus relationship. As much as you want to say yourself, your disciple, discipleship is not a private issue. It's a corporate issue. None of Jesus' teachings ever solely apply to the individual. And the Greek bears out most of it, because most of it's plural use, as in more than one person. When you do this, he's talking about you as a corporate people, not just one as in singular you, a multiple you. So if you think that you can be a disciple apart from a local gathering of people, then you're actually not really a disciple, because you're not doing it under the context which he designed it. So you say, oh, I've got sin, I need help, but I'm not getting the help under the context which you desire for me to have it. You can't tell the Savior of the world how he's going to run his discipleship program. That's not repentance. Saying, you get to have my life as long as I live it by myself. Lastly, respond to Christ's call to be a sent one by going. Luke 5:10, in the midst of Peter's confrontation with his own sinfulness, the Lord says in Luke 5, verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From that one, you'll be a fisher of people. Now, that was a really short commissioning. But he went from being, oh, I'm a sinner, to stand up, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. Our Father is so absolutely convinced he's going to finish what he started. That even before the process even starts, he's already told you, you're going to fish for people, and you're going to catch them. He didn't say, well, after a 14-week discipleship plan, after 4.5 years of ministry school, and 18 kids rearing years, you will be able to fish for men. The Lord actually knows what's going to happen before the end. And being omniscient and all-knowing and all-powerful, he has the ability to affect change in ways that we can't understand. As such, when he says you are a sent one, your response is to say, yes, Lord. But it's not based upon what you see of yourself. It's based upon what he has seen and what he has said. First step, be a disciple. Second step, be a disciple of the community. Third, respond to the call to go, even before you're sent. Just say, I'll go. Okay. Now, this is the fun part. In praying through this text and thinking through what it means to be someone who's either going or preparing to go, the Lord put on my heart, there are two different kinds of people that show up and sort of, when we deal with these issues. There are those who say, I'm not prepared to go. My heart's not right. My life's not right. My motivations aren't right. I'm immature. And those are all maybe really godly and correct estimations of your life. Other side say, look, I'm running whole head hog forward. I'm going in Jesus' name. I don't care. Nothing's going to stop me. Those two groups of people, if you're not careful, fall through the same trap of religion. Acknowledging that you have sinned, that you're not mature, that there's fruit that needs to grow in your life is 100% true. Knowing that you're going to not stop any, you're not going to stop in Jesus' name to share the good news with Jesus, with other people and love them into the kingdom. All that kind of stuff is true. If we're not careful of one thing, both of them are religious. When your motivation for sitting, for sidelining yourself is a desire for holiness and not obedience, that's religion. At no point in time are we ever, as disciples of Jesus, ever qualified to carry the gospel. None of us have the character or the integrity to bear the name of the Son of God. If you wait till you're holy enough to get there, you will never open your mouth. If you think your holiness is what commends you to go preach the gospel, you're religious. It's Christ's righteousness on the cross imparted to you by faith that welcomes you into salvation and tells you to go preach it. Not your fruit, not your character, not your second, first Timothy or Titus script. Like, it's not because you do those things that he's called you. Like, you can have wonderful character. Awesome. It still never gives you the right to bear the name of Jesus. It just doesn't. Now, does that mean you don't have integrity? Of course not. Should you blaspheme God daily and then want to share the gospel with people? Of course not. But at no point in time will you ever be a good steward enough. Hence why Jesus died to give you righteousness that you couldn't attain of your own. The message that you bring when you say, I'm holy enough to do this, is religion in bondage. You'll be no better than the Pharisees who said, you have to match up to this standard before you can be like me. So you're going to be putting people in a different kind of bondage when you bring the name of Jesus. So, if you sit yourself on the sideline and say, I'm not ready, that may be true, but it doesn't necessarily mean that's the end. All it means is that there are people around you that God sends to you. You don't have to go anywhere to find people that are hurting. You're not, get up in the morning, wake up, and there may be somebody in your household that needs to hear the good news of Jesus. You haven't gone anywhere. Okay? Kids, spouses, siblings, neighbors. Like, you haven't even left. Like, you could be looking out your front door with your cup of coffee and you see your neighbor kicking their dog mad at something that happened. You didn't have to go any place to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not a question of you being qualified before you go. It's about you having an eye to see what God is doing and having a heart that's open. So when Sean was recognized what's going on with Luke, and where she was the people she worked with. It's not because she was Christian soldier, I'm moving forward in Jesus' name. She was like, no, like the broken person came to me. Scariest thing in the world. When broken people come to you and you say, I'm not worthy. I'm not holy. I don't know enough of the Bible. I'm not bold enough. They're asking you your opinion. Like, don't think, like, apparently you must be sane enough for them to ask you for some help. I'm not saying don't grow in the knowledge of the scriptures. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying, this isn't a license to be ridiculous. It just means if people are walking up to you and asking you for help, in the book of James, it talks about people who do that. Oh, I'll pray for you later. Those are people that God judges, because when needs come to them, they go, oh, God bless you. I'll pray for you. But right now, I've got to do something else. That whole that whole big old ball of wax of people of saying I have to be holy before I can do this, I have to do that, I can't help people. It's just religion. On the other side, people who are going forward everywhere they go, they want to share their testimony. They want to see someone being set free, healed, delivered. It's all well and amazing and awesome, except for the fact that if you actually don't bear fruit, it's not God. Now, what's fruit look like? That's something between you and the Lord to work out, but fruit often looks like things that last forever. If the work that you're doing in the lives of other people isn't producing fruit that lasts, it's not God's fruit. John 15 says, I prune because I produce fruit that lasts for eternity. So our labors produce things. It may produce sweat. It may produce bad relationships. It may produce persecution. But that's still not Jesus. When the people that are around you that you're ministering to don't grow up in Christ-likeness over time, it's not ministry. When the people that you're trying to serve are no more in love with Jesus after meeting you than they were before meeting you, that's not Jesus' ministry. And not because it's not always going to be popular. You're going to wound people. People are going to get mad with the gospel. Doesn't mean they should be mad at you. But if you expose someone's sin to them openly, they're not going to like you for it. They may even reject you because of it. But if they're honest, they'll just stop dealing with you, not call you a jerk. Because they know you were right. They'll know that what you said was true, whether they accepted the gospel or not. So there's a difference between going forward in Jesus' name and going, every time you talk to somebody, you start a good conversation, it falls apart. And you go back again. You go to them again, nothing happens. After the 85th time, have the exact same conversation, and nothing ever progresses, don't call that ministry. Call that foolishness. The door's closed. You're more interested in doing the right thing than actually seeing fruit. Jesus makes it real clear. When you go into these cities that he sent the 72 and the 12 to, if they don't receive your message, leave. And it's not because Jesus was giving up on them. Jesus knew the apostles when they went the first time would go places and they wouldn't be received. But he also had the other 72 who would go to the exact same places. They'd get another chance. And he also knew after the ascension, there'd be a whole lot of people coming. So if you keep going to the same door, building the same door and getting slammed in your face, don't call persecution. Don't call when you get mistreated persecution. Call it foolishness and ministry that's not actually God. It's just religious duty. He doesn't need your religious duties. He actually needs fruit that he promises to those who actually honor and obey him. Whether you disengage from people because you want to be holy, that's religious. Whether you want to do the right thing to people and wound them and be mean and obnoxious to them in the name of the gospel, it's still religion because none of it's based in love. You have to pick who you are. Are you going? Are you preparing to go? If you find yourself identifying with people who don't want to go because they don't feel like they can, that needs to be addressed. He didn't call you his child because you're righteous. He didn't write your name in his book because you were perfect. He loves you. And the message he wants you to carry is the same message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. We have a God who seeks out those who are broken, who are lost, who are hurting. Come, let me introduce them to him. If you think you can't do it, and you're not going to because of your whatever conditions you happen to have, you need to realize that you need to go back and meet God again. And step out in faith a little bit. I'm not saying try to preach the gospel to every person around the world. But if you don't think that you can do it, you need to make sure you spend time with the Lord and hear what he has to say about you and literally open your eyes to see the people that God brings you. I'm not saying start an evangelistic mission at your house. You don't got to get a bullhorn. But just be willing to open your eyes and go, the same person comes with me with their problems all the time. Maybe they see something that I don't. Because maybe it's God opening their eyes to something that I don't see myself. On the other hand, if you're going and marching forward in Jesus' name and you're just trotting on people and you're just, there's a stack of dead bodies behind you. And we do know people. We know people. I've had the privilege of ministering to people who don't like Christians because they thought I was one of the guys that's going to tell them that they're wicked and whoremongers are going to hell. I've had the privilege of doing that. It's not easy after you've been trod upon by somebody who said they're Christian soldiers. It takes a whole other kind of ministry, but it actually is ministry for me to do it. But if you have a history of fruitless efforts, you need to repent. And you need to go back, talk to your father, and find out where his heart is, what his heart is. And not because you're not diligent, not because you're not faithful, not because you're not bold. You're missing the heart of the gospel, which says God opens doors that no man can shut. God touches the hearts of people, and they respond to God's grace. Not that they don't respond to other things, but they respond to God's grace. Doesn't mean you don't talk about sin. Doesn't mean you don't have hard conversations. It just means if they're not responding and not bearing fruit of repentance, it's not ministry. At this point, I'm finished. But I'm going to ask everyone to see if they can meet with God briefly on their own privately. Because we have two different kinds of people. Some who swear they can't go, and some who swear they are going the wrong way. The Lord wants to talk to you and show you who you are, where you are in that continuum. It's not just one way or the other. So that he can say, yes, Lord. So you can know where you are. And so you can know when you walk out in his name, his presence, his power is with you. I'm done trying to convince people they need to love Jesus. I'm done. I can't convince you. If you don't think you have sin, I can't convince you that you do. The Holy Spirit can. Like, if you really think your life's appropriate, then why are you always crying and upset? If you really think you're fine, how come there's a history of littered bodies, like, in your lives? Like, I know people like that, and they swear that everything is fine. I don't minister to those people because they don't want ministry. They want me to say it's okay for their life to suck. And I don't think that's what God has for you. I think God has a much higher and better plan. So those people I don't minister to. Until God starts moving in their hearts, I just kind of look at them and say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. But the second they start becoming human, they start discerning some humility, they start being introspective about what they might want to change, that's when I know maybe they might be open to hearing some good news. So I want all your endeavors in Jesus' name and going forth with the gospel to be productive and fruitful. But that means you need to know who you are, where you're starting from, and how, what he wants you to do to move forward. So we're going to pray real fast. Can that guy with the music information stuff play like something slower so we can just see if God will speak to us specifically about something real specific and just something that's slow, and we're going to see if God has something to say to us as individuals. This isn't for your neighbor, it's not for your wife, it's not for your child, it's not for your nephew, this is for you. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that we would know, God, are we walking with you as we share the good news? Are we trusting you as we live the good news, God? I ask, Father, in Jesus' name that you'd help your people to hear and know your heart for them and your heart for the world, God. As we have a Mission Sunday, God, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, God, where we say Hosanna, we ask God that you would save. Hosanna means save. God, we ask that you would save. Help us to hear your voice, God. Speak to your people, God. Minister to your people according to where they are. They would know where they are. And they'd be able to walk forward in your name. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive. that which you promised your people, God. I ask in Jesus' name.